This is the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So when Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws who were about to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws just to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest be swept away in the punishment of the cities." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to him, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found great favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake the city and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city in which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord of the heaven. And he overthrew those cities and the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land had went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lord in the midst of the overthrow of which he had overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning. Yes, morning, all right. Good to see all of you here this morning. It's always good being here, worshiping with you. Just want to highlight just a few things one more time. You know, this whole Lent season is leading up to Easter Sunday or Easter weekend. And so Bernard talked about on Palm Sunday we do have baptisms. And, you know, those things are important because it's not only for the people who are getting baptized, but for our church to participate and for you individually to participate, to be reminded of God's grace and mercy upon your life. And so hopefully you can make it out to that. And then on Easter weekend we have Good Friday service at Marshall High School. So hopefully you can make out to the Good Friday service. It'll be time for us to kind of meditate and think about Christ's death for us. We'll have communion, some prayer time. So it'll be a good time of worship and celebration. And then we have Saturday morning prayer and then Easter Sunday. And, you know, that weekend is our conclusion of this Lent season. And we want to make sure that not just these events, but that our hearts are continuously to run after him. And these services are sort of designed for us to kind of do that. So if you would just kind of remember that in your prayers and just mark that down on your calendars. Let me say a quick prayer and then I'll get started today. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our Arlington service and friends who are here. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word today, Lord, that you would bless us, you would speak to us. You know, during this season, you know, many of us have been intentionally trying to focus on you, thinking and meditating on your word and in prayer. So we pray, God, as we come together to do that today, that you would bless us and speak to us. We want to commit our time to you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so we're going through a sermon series called Seven Deadly Sins. And so we talked about envy, talked about anger, and last Sunday Pastor Carl talked about lust. And today we're going to talk about sloth. Now, some of you might be thinking, and this is how I thought before I kind of took some time to study the sin of sloth. Some of us might be thinking, you know, it's sloth doesn't sound as bad as like anger or lust, you know, and possibly think, you know, why is this particular sin in this list? You know, it doesn't seem that wicked or terrible. Well, the early church fathers thought about sloth as not only physical laziness, and this is how we often think, right? Sloth, physically, being lazy physically, you know, someone who is sitting in front of the TV for hours and hours, you know, munching on chips and just kind of like being lazy about life. That's how we think. But the early church fathers thought about like our hearts and why someone would be in that situation. In other words, what's going on beneath our physical laziness? And they concluded that it's oftentimes tied with our spiritual laziness. Right? So why are we physically lazy? It's because our hearts are lazy spiritually. In other words, another way we could put it is there's lack of zeal, lack of passion. We are indifferent to loving God and loving other people. We are even at times cold towards God's Word and God's Spirit. So it's not only our physical laziness that we're going to talk about, but we're talking about our heart's condition. And if you think it that way, then this sin of sloth is terribly dangerous. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And if you recall, there's a parable that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 29. And it's a parable about a master that sends out three servants. He gives them each talents, different amount of talents, resources. They go out and they kind of spend it trying to better master's business, master's kingdom. The first two come back and master says something like, "Good and faithful servant, well done. Enter into my rest or my joy." The third servant, if you recall, this is what Jesus says to the third servant. And this is coming from the ESV translation. Jesus says, "You wicked and slothful servant." And then the consequences of that third servant is he is condemned to hell. Now, why is Jesus so harsh on this servant? Is it just because this third servant was lazy, physically lazy? Possibly, but much more importantly, there was this indifferent attitude in his heart towards the master. Now, there was a sense of coldness in his heart. He didn't care about master, master's business, master's kingdom. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking more about your lack of love for God and love for others. That there is this spiritual laziness in our hearts. And that, friends, is dangerous. And that's what we have here today. So here's my outline. We're going to look at the story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19. And here's my outline. We'll talk about the danger of sloth. And then we'll talk about warning signs of sloth. And then opportunities to turn away from sloth. Okay, the danger of sloth. You know, when you think about Lot, he is the nephew of Abraham in the Bible. And Lot has a great beginning. Lot follows Abraham out from his sort of homeland to a place where God's called Abraham. And if you think about it, out of all the people that Abraham could have taken with him, he takes Lot, his nephew. It's Lot, Sarai, and Abram in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. They journey out. So Lot has a great beginning. There was this great potential of doing something amazing for God along with Abraham. That's Lot's story. And he gets blessed. You see in chapter 12 and 13, Lot is blessed and he accumulates significant amount of wealth. God blesses him tremendously. That's the beginning of Lot's life. And then here in chapter 19, we have the end. We find Lot living in this wicked, cruel city of Sodom. And at the end of his life, he loses everything. All of his possessions, all of his houses, his wife, everything is gone. And he is, at the end of his life, living in a cave with his two daughters. And this is how chapter 19 ends. We didn't read this section, but let me read the very last few verses of chapter 19. It says, so Lot's living with his two daughters in this cave. And then it says, thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, his father of the Ammonites to this day. So the conclusion of Lot's life, and this is all we know, is that he has two sons from his daughters, and they become the fathers of Moabites and Ammonites. And if you know the Old Testament, they are the two nations that are constantly in conflict with God's people, Israel. That's Lot's legacy. This is who Lot is. Now the question is, how does Lot, who has so much going for him in the beginning, end up like this? The answer is, it was sin of sloth. Along the way, he lost any sort of desire, passion, love for God. It's sin of sloth. This is why the early church fathers thought the sin of sloth was so dangerous, because it drags us down. It slowly, gradually suffocates any desire for Him and for things of God and God's people. It's not that Lot one day woke up and said, "Oh, Sodom, I want to be with these people. I want to live here. I want to be wicked with them." That doesn't happen. It happens gradually. In chapter 13, there's a passage where Abraham and Lot has to divide their possessions. Sort of, Lot goes one way and Abraham goes the other way. And in chapter 13, it says Lot landed, settled down near Sodom. Chapter 14, we read how Lot now was living in Sodom. Chapter 19, the beginning section of chapter 19, it says that Lot was at the city gates of Sodom, meaning Lot had completely settled down in Sodom. His daughters were engaged to men of Sodom. He owned houses in Sodom. He was an important possession, an important person in the city of Sodom. How does that happen? Well, it happened gradually. From chapter 12 to chapter 19 is about 25 years. It happened gradually, slowly. But at the end of his life, this is where Lot ends up. And my guess is that along the way, Lot probably felt some wrongs as he saw the city of Sodom, the Sodomites, the wicked things that they were doing. It probably bothered him. But instead of acting upon those feelings or convictions or whatever he was feeling, he kind of let things run their course. And this is how he ends up. And friends, that's the danger of sloth. It makes Christians into sleepy Christians. It makes Christians into people who are lazy spiritually. We're indifferent. And even at times, we're cold. And remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus says to one of the churches, you know, you're neither hot or cold. You're lukewarm. And that's how sloth operates in our hearts. It slowly, gradually turns us away from things of God to things of the world. And we kind of settle down in Sodom. So that's the danger. That's how sloth works. So here are three three warning signs of sloth. So, you know, as I talk about this, we kind of think about, you know, is this happening in my life? And just to let you know, we talked about envy, anger, lust, and we're talking about sloth. And each one, as I was preparing, and Pastor Carl talked about lust last Sunday, as I was listening to him and as I was preparing the other sermons, I mean, this is me, this is my heart. And so hopefully, my hope is that, you know, as we think about these things, that our hearts and affection for God and for other people will be renewed. So that's sort of where we're going. So here are three warning signs. So number one is there's lack of obedience to God's word. So if you have your Bibles, let's just read a few verses from chapter 19. Verse 12. So the wicked, the city of Sodom is so wicked, so cruel, and you can read chapter 19 in the beginning section and the end to kind of gain a sense of how wicked the city was. This was wicked, cruel city. So God sends his angels to destroy the city. Let's pick up in verse 12. And the man, this angel, said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So the message is, get out of this place. We're going to destroy this place because it's so wicked. Let's jump to verse 15. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. In verse 16 it says, but he, Lot, lingered. Okay, let's pause there. All right, here is a direct message from God through his angels. We are going to destroy the city. Move, get out, escape, go now. I mean, that's the message. And then we read, Lot lingered. Why does he linger? I mean, the city's about to, that's the message of God. God says it's going to be destroyed. Why does Lot linger? I mean, there's this urgency. You could read it from the angels. Why does Lot linger? I think Lot lingers because the city hasn't been destroyed yet. He looks around. People are still there. It's like the Noah and the ark. You know, Noah's telling people the flood is going to come, but no one believes him. And in verse 14, Lot is trying to convince his sons-in-laws that this is going to happen. And his sons-in-laws think that he is just jesting, joking. And Lot himself lingers because he doesn't completely believe. Or at least there is no conviction of God's message. There's no urgency that this is going to happen. This is who God is, and this is what God has said. So I'm going to obey. I'm going to move out. I'm going to live. I'm going to go. I'm going to escape. There's none of that. Why is that? Because there's lack of belief and obedience in God's word to God's word. That's how sloth happens. We merely become people who are content in reading, studying, listening to God's word. And there is no action, there's no conviction, and there's no urgency. And this is kind of heavy. I didn't mean it to be heavy, but you know, that's what we see in Lot's life, and it's sad. And this is what the book of James says, right? James says, if you only become hearers of the word without becoming doers of the word, he says, you deceive yourself. What James is getting at is, you think you might be okay. You think you might be doing well with God. You think you are in a good position, good place with God. But you are deceived. If you only hear the word, because what happens when we hear the word? We accumulate knowledge. And knowledge, it's a good, a big, significant part of our love for God and our love for other people. But if it stops there, it deceives us. Because Paul says, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I mean, it deceives us to thinking that we've arrived, that we're really better than we really are. And that's what we see here in Lot. So if there is very little follow-through, obedience, urgency, conviction from God's word, it might be a sign that you are in a slow decline in your spiritual life. It's a gradual, slothful decline, like Lot. So, you know, how do we think about God's word? Is there obedience, and is there urgency? This is number one. Second thing. Are there little compromises in your life? Look with me. Let's just sort of continue with the story. In verse 16, it says, but Lot lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. They brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Verse 20, behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. So God says, go, completely go, move away, go to the hills, go, don't be near here, go. And then Lot says, I can't go there. And he says, you've shown me mercy. Can I settle down in this city? And the city is talking to Zoar, and it's literally called Little One. You know what Lot is saying? Lot is saying, okay, you're kicking me out of Sodom. I don't want to go there completely. Can I settle down here in Little Sodom? What he's saying is he doesn't want to completely surrender, completely remove himself. He's longing for a little bit of Sodom. Okay, God, you're going to destroy that city? Okay, can I settle down here in this little city, Little Sodom? You know, the phrase little one is, you know, repeated a few times. And the Bible is telling us what Lot's longing for is a little bit of Sodom. Friends, isn't that how our Christianity works? You know, God says, I love you. I've sent my son for you. Now live for me fully, completely. Trust me. Follow me completely. And our response to him is, God, I know you love me, but I can't do that just this once or just this little bit. Can I just have a little bit of my life under my control? Isn't that how we operate often? And that's Lot. And if that's us, we're in a slow decline of being sleepy, slothful Christians. The thing is, all these little compromises, initially they seem very little, but they add up. It's a slow downward spiral until this little thing, little Sodom, becomes a norm. You know, I was reading this passage, and you could at home maybe read the whole section, whole chapter, chapter 19. It's pretty. The city of Sodom is just wicked. You can see it. You can sense it. You read it, and you go, why is Lot, nephew of Abraham, his daughters, his wife, why are they here, and why are they acting so normal? I mean, like, Lot's wife, Lot's daughters get him drunk, they sleep with him, and it seems like there's, on their mind, in their minds, there's nothing wrong with that. Why? How could that be? And here's how. All these little compromises, they add up. Until one day, we're no longer living in Sodom, but Sodom is in us. That's how it happened. That's how compromises happen. We just take little steps towards Sodom until Sodom completely overwhelms us and our little compromises become the norm. That's it. That's all we know. We look around. Everyone looks the same. Where is God's people? Where is God's holiness here in this chapter? Lot is supposed to be that person, but he's lost in the midst of Sodom. It happened because little compromise in his life. And at the end, even as he was facing destruction, he's longing for a little bit of Sodom in his heart, in his life. It's a sad picture. And you go a little further, you have his wife. Verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, if you know the story, and I used to think this way, you think that there was great destruction happening, and so Lot's wife is running, escaping, and out of curiosity, she kind of takes a glance back, and she, like, gets destroyed. That's not actually the picture, because the angels had told them that until they arrive at this place, Sodom will not be destroyed. So she's not turning back to look at the destruction. And it says, the passage says that she was behind Lot. Why is she behind him? She's lagging behind. And here's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying Lot's wife longed for Sodom. Sodom took a hold of her heart in a way that she longed for it. You might think that's strange, but you think about Israelites. What did they complain about? What did they think? They go, we want to go back to Egypt. And as you read the passages like that, you go, why would you go back to Egypt? You're in slavery. Why would you do that? Well, the same thing here. Lot's wife longed for Sodom. In Luke chapter 17, I believe, Jesus gives this parable about how he's going to come back anytime, and he gives a short, very concise warning. He says, remember Lot's wife. And the whole context is, don't look back. Don't look back at your old life. Long for Jesus' return. What do we have here? Lot and his wife. Little compromises became bigger compromises until Sodom was in their life. So are there little compromises in your life? You know, little things that you think it's okay, or maybe just this once or this time. Again, you know, it's God. God will sort of convict your heart, but all those little things will add on until they become normal to us. Here's the third thing. We're thinking about warning signs of sloth in our life. Right? The third thing is there a restless longing? This whole narrative of Lot starts in 12 and then 13. And the 13 is an interesting passage where Abraham and Lot, they accumulate so much wealth. God blesses them, both of them. Accumulate so much wealth, so much livestock that the land couldn't hold them together. And so Abraham says, Lot, you pick wherever you want to go and I'll settle elsewhere. Lot looks around and he looks at the valley of the Jordan. And then this is Bible's commentary of what Lot's thinking. Lot looks at this valley of Jordan. It's well watered. And then he says, that land is like the garden of the Lord. That's really interesting, and I think it's important, because what's the garden of the Lord? It appears in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. It's the place where Adam and Eve lived with God. And so when Lot looks at this land, he says, that's like the garden of the Lord. Commentators say that that's like spiritual hyperbolic language. It's like when we say, if I could get that, that's going to be like the garden of the Lord, meaning garden of the Lord is where you find your true identity, true meaning, true significance in life. You have life. So when Lot saw that land near Sodom, he said, that's the garden. What he's thinking is, if I could get there, I'll be successful. If I could get there, I'll be rich. I will make it in life. There's this longing for something, but it wasn't that land. It's what he thinks that land will provide for him, which is true meaning in life. That's like all of us. Our hearts speak that way. We look at something or someone or what someone has or whatever, and we say, if I could get that, if I could get there, if I could get married, if I could have the right spouse, if I could have the right career, right job, if I could get the promotion, if I could arrive there, then I will be settled. Then I will have life. That's how our hearts operate. Hyperbolic spiritual language. And that's why sloth doesn't always look like laziness. Because in your heart, there's restlessness. And it can come out. You could be busy working. You could be busy doing a lot of things. Your life will be filled with activities. But in your heart, there is still spiritual slothfulness. Because you're not resting in God. Actually, you're restless. There's this longing that you want to fill your heart with something. You're looking for the garden of the Lord without the Lord. You're looking for something to fill you, give you meaning. So you're searching, grabbing, longing for things. That can be actually a sign of being slothful. Because in your heart, you're trying to gain meaning for yourself. And so here are just the warning signs, right? One, how's your approach to God's word? Secondly, are there little compromises in your life? And then thirdly, looking at your heart, is there a sense of restlessness? You know, are you longing for something? All those things are signs of possibly being slothful spiritually, that we are sort of cold or indifferent to or apathetic towards what God's doing in our life. My third point is, you know, I thought about how I could sort of kind of give us kind of application. So here's three things that I want to say about how God deals with our sloth or God-given opportunities. So we said sloth, being slothful is being indifferent to loving God and loving other people. We're being spiritually apathetic, you know, spiritually lazy, spiritually indifferent. And how that comes out is we can be lazy physically, but also we could be busy, workaholics, try to fill our hearts, but there is this deep hole that's still there. Instead of running to God, we're running away from God or being distracted by other things rather than cultivating something that's real and deep. So here are three things that I think we can see in Lot's life that God does to help Lot turn away from being slothful and going down towards this spiral and turn to God. So there's three things. One, hardship. In Genesis 14, when Lot first moved into the Sodom, like the region of Sodom, a war breaks out. It involves 9 kings, and Lot is actually captured. And he loses everything. Only reason why he gets things back is Abraham runs after him, rescues Lot, and brings him back. So you think about that. I mean, I think when I read Lot's life, that's sort of his first opportunity to turn away from Sodom. War breaks out. He loses everything. He could have said something like, "This is not a good place for me. You know, these people are not God-fearing people. I think I want to move back closer to my uncle Abraham," or something like that, right? But he doesn't do that. What we see is he goes back to settling down in Sodom. So sometimes hardships happen in life to get us to think. You know, get us to think about how we're doing. Get us to kind of maybe even wake up. And not all the time, but it's an opportunity for us to say, okay, why is this happening? Is there something that God's trying to teach me or tell me? And God does that. You know, in James chapter 1, James tells us that we should consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds, because it's a way for God to test our faith, to refine our faith. So for some of us who might be maybe, you know, going through something, like going through a hardship or there's a trial that you're facing, and it's been hard. And I'm not dismissing your hardship at all, but I guess what I am saying is that could be an opportunity for you to turn to God. And, you know, in Scripture and in life, God does that pretty frequently. So is there a hardship that you're facing today? Again, it might be an opportunity for you to turn away from your sort of Sodom, if I could say, and turn to God. Okay. Second thing that Lot has here going for him is, in the passage, all the way at the end, the passage, verse 29, it says, "So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the city in which Lot had lived." It says, basically, God rescued Lot, not because of Lot. It says God rescued Lot because of Abraham. God remembered Abraham. So what's Bible talking about? And in chapter 18, right before this passage, we have God tells Abraham that he's going to destroy the city, the wicked city of Sodom. Then Abraham begins to pray or talk with God. And Abraham says, "God, if there are 50 righteous people, can you spare, can you have mercy on this city?" And God says, "Yes. If you find 45, 40, 35, it goes down the list. What's Abraham doing? Well, Abraham is thinking about his nephew. He's thinking about his nephew and his family. And he's saying, "God, if you can find some righteous people in that city, can you spare, can you be merciful?" And God says, "Yes." What is that? Well, Abraham is praying for his nephew, Lot. We need friends in our spiritual journey who will come alongside of us to pray for us, to speak truth into our life, to encourage us, to spur us on, and at times to speak, rebuke us. I mean, we need people because oftentimes, as we talked about sloth, being slothful, being lazy spiritually, it's a slow process. And sometimes we can't see how we are doing. We need other people in our life to say, you know, I see this about you. How are you doing in this life, this aspect of your life? We need people like that in our life. And that's why, at least here at our church, and I know other churches do this, but that's why, you know, we try to create small groups. Because if it was up to us, it would be really hard for us to organize our own small groups. People are busy, and it takes so much effort and being intentional about relationships. So we say, you know, we try to provide a space, a place for every one of you at our church. If you are here semi-consistently, you are welcome to be part of one of the groups. And why we do that is because we know that our spiritual life, we need other people to speak to us, speak into our life. And that's why we see here Lot. Lot is only saved, Genesis 19 tells us, Lot is only saved, only rescued because of Abraham. Think about that. You know, some of us, you have parents who are praying for you, right? Some of you, it's your grandparents who are praying for you. And some of you, it's your friends, your small group leaders, your small group members who are praying for you. We need people like that in our life. That's an opportunity. That's a God-given opportunity for us to respond to people around us. And, you know, Bible tells us that explicitly that we have God's Son, Jesus, who is praying for you right now. And you know, I know that doesn't sound much. You go, okay, Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for, you know, for the world, and it doesn't sound like much. But I still remember when I grew up in a home that wasn't very committed Christians. I mean, we went to kind of church, but kind of half-heartedly socially. But I remember when some of, like myself, my sisters, and then my mom especially, kind of became more just more committed in our faith. And I still remember coming back from, I believe it was when I was in college, but coming back and waking up to, like it was like 5 o'clock in the morning, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was waken up by someone's prayer. It was the first time in my life that I actually heard people praying at home. Like, we didn't grow up in that culture. And I remember waking up and, this is when I was thinking about, you know, going to seminary and being a pastor. And I remember waking up to someone's prayer. And I was listening to that person's prayer. It was my mom. And she got up and she was praying for me. And it just, like, overwhelmed me and encouraged me and strengthened me so much. What we need around us is people who genuinely will care to pray for you, pray for one another. And when we talk about community, it's not just fluff. I mean, this is biblical. We need other people to come alongside of us and lift up our hands, take hold of us, drag us out from our Sodom if that has to be done. We need people. We need people to be praying. And that's why we, and that's God-given grace, and that's God-given opportunity for us to respond in that way. If there are people in your life that's been praying for you, man, that's grace. That's God's grace for you, and you need to take that opportunity to kind of face Him. You know. Lastly, this is the last thing, and then we'll close. Is we see angels. God sends angels, and you know, here in the passage, Lot and his wife, his family lingers. You know, angels say, go, 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 escape, go. Lot doesn't obey. He's just sort of like lingering around. And so angels grab them by the hand and they lead them out. They pull them out, basically, physically. That's another God's grace upon Lot's life. I mean, it's like literally, I mean, Lot could have been destroyed. God has severe mercy upon Lot's life. Pulls him out of this destruction. You know, when we look at Lot's life and look at our life, and we might think, we might not have physical angels kind of like pulling us out and pushing us. But I think we can say that we have someone better. We have the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is with us. He might not take hold of our hand and pull us out, but he's dwelling in our hearts, and he's tugging at our hearts, and he's pulling at our hearts, convicting our hearts so that we can move. That's God's grace. Now, when I see this passage in Lot, it's God's heart, you know, for Lot, and it's God's heart for you. And we'll close with this. God doesn't want you to be destroyed with Sodom. I mean, he's saying basically to Lot, and he says to us today, you're made for so much more than the kingdom of Sodom. You're made for my kingdom, the kingdom of God. He has so much for you. He gives you opportunities after opportunities to bring you out of Sodom, to really live life. Why would anyone sort of settle down in Sodom? Well, it's because sloth, we slowly, gradually accept things as they are. When God wants something more, see, he is calling us home. He's calling us to be with him, to have life. Live for something that's worthwhile. Something that you can give your life to. Not settle down there, but have life here. And so friends, you know, as we close, you know, if today, even as you're listening to the sermon, I mean, it's not like me, but if the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, that's an opportunity for you to turn away from your sort of Sodom, whatever that might be, and turn to your Father in heaven, because he's calling you, he's wooing you, he's pulling you to himself. He sent his Son to die for our sins. He sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts so that we can find home. We can go home. And this is why this whole Lent season, that's our purpose. We want us to be renewed in our devotion and love for God and love for other people. That's what we want. And let's spend a little time kind of doing that as we respond. So let's pray a little bit. You know, Pastor Carl designed our Sunday worship service during Lent season. We kind of shortened the beginning portion of worship a bit, and then we kind of lengthened our response time a bit just so that we can have a little more time in praying. And we've been doing that the past few weeks. So shall we just do that? I want to just give us a minute to pray, and just pray for yourself, and you know, pray for myself. You know, we could pray together. And slothful or lazy, sleepy towards things of God, and you know, that happens so easily and gradually that sometimes it's unnoticeable. You know, we kind of follow the trends. We follow the crowd. And before we know it, we're in Sodom. God gives us opportunities to respond to him, his grace, like daily. You know, it could be as you're reading his word. It could be as you're talking with someone. It could happen in many different ways, and I believe that, like right now, it's an opportunity for us to just say, God, I want to make sure that I'm facing you, you know, and I'm not facing Sodom. I want to make sure that I'm, if not running, if not walking, then even slowly crawling towards you. I want to make sure that my eyes and my face and my heart is fixed on you. And sometimes it's hard to do that, and there's so much temptations that tug at our hearts to turn us around. But sometimes it's just to say, I'm going to face you. And even if it's hard to make any progress spiritually, I want to make sure that I'm facing you. Maybe that's our prayer today. And, so let's just take a minute to acknowledge or confess, you know, maybe little compromises that's in our lives, and just kind of acknowledge that, and let's face him and say, I want more of you, God, and I want my heart to be alive for you fully. I want zeal and passion for you, and not anything else. Give us a minute to say that prayer, and then we'll pray for another thing.